As I already shared with you guys, it's been a crazy week for me. Anybody else here have a crazy week? Or is it just me? Here's the craziest, worst part of it is we have an epic swell right now. It's like the waves are just better than they ever are in Florida. They're never this good in Florida. And I couldn't go. So I'm really, I'm going to preach short today. How does it feel to come to a church where the guy lies to you every week and just tells you he's going to preach short and then he doesn't? Does that feel bad? Because that happens all the time. Today, it's actually may end up being short, actually, because we have food afterward. So I'm excited about that. And then maybe after the food, if anybody wants to go surfing and take me, I want to go because I think there's still waves. But there's still a swell, right? It's still there. You can tell the guys that surf because they usually have there's usually wax on top of their car where it dripped off their surfboard and it's on the roof of the car and it's just really ugly, looks like bug stuff. They're usually sunburnt. They're usually tired. They're usually not at work if there's a swell. And you always check the internet before, no matter what the waves are like, you know what the waves are like every day because you check the surf report. You can tell if somebody surfs usually. It's evident some way. You can tell. I tell you what. Let's just do a test right now. Let's test now. Mr. Campbell, he comes to the 8:30 service, but he's the principal of the school. Had a hand in designing it. I don't know if any of you guys or your kids go to the school, but Mr. Campbell is a football fan. Now let me just give you a guess here. What team do you think Mr. Campbell is a fan of? He had a hand in designing the school. Yes. The Gators, exactly. How would you know that? How would you even be able to tell? It's kind of, we're sitting in an orange and stinking blue room. I don't know how you can even have church in this thing. There's orange and blue everywhere. You walk in, what's the first thing you see is that blasted Coke machine out there? I mean, it's got this, we try to cover it up. It's just terrible. I don't even know how that is. And so, my wife went to Florida, so it's okay. But it's like, he's just a big Gator fan. You guys college football fans? Anybody a college football fan? Nobody? Just only two? What is it? They have a school? Ohio State? Really? In Ohio? Round on the end, high in the middle. Oh, it's the Ohio. Yeah, that's right. I thought that they were part. I thought they became part of the SEC though, because then I thought we owned them now. Oh, okay. Oh, okay. All right. Well, good. Yeah, no, you do. No, we're open to everybody. We're totally, sinners, it doesn't matter. It's fine. No, that's why we're here. We're here, particularly, I don't know, it's a mission for Buckeye fans, try to help them. I'm not a Gator fan either. But I mean, that's the thing. But you know what? I know that the Murphys are Buckeye fans because there's a big old O on it. You walk in their house, you can see. There's a way that you can identify that, isn't there? If you're an FSU fan, for some strange reason, we can tell why that is because you'll have the gear. You watch NASCAR? You ever watch NASCAR? Nobody but me, no rednecks in here. Okay, there you go. So NASCAR, I can tell by looking at your car probably who you root for. Like I used to root for Bobby Labonte because he drove a green car. I don't really know much. It was just easy to follow on the track, so I picked him and he turned out to be a good guy. Then one time I saw him, he's changed numbers now, and I saw him driving a pink car one time, so I quit watching NASCAR after that. I said, that's it, I'm not following a guy that drives a pink car. But you can tell because they have the number on the back of their car. You can tell by the way they talk. You congregate. You gravitate toward people that do it. Like today, even I was talking to Sam. I mean, we're talking about, hey, man, did you go surfing yesterday? And it's just you walk in and you gravitate toward people. There's just something different. And you can tell who someone follows. You can tell who they're going to vote for sometimes. There are different things about people that let you know who it is they're following, who it is they're a fan of, who they're a part of. Now, here's the problem. With Christianity, sometimes some people have this idea that if I'm a Christian, it's either one of two extremes. One, I'm so weird and out there and different that nobody really wants to talk to me, and I'm going to call it persecution. Or two, I'm just kind of a secret closet Christian, and nobody really knows that I am, but I'm just going to go to church and feel better, but then I'm not really going to live that out in my life. And if you're a Florida fan, man, we pray for you, and we know, we can understand that. But it's an obvious thing to people if you're a real Florida fan. And if you're a Buckeye fan, you can see that. But listen, if you're a Christian, man, the people that know you should know that, and you should be different a little bit. Some Christians are different a lot, and some people, and listen, today's message is kind of short, and it's kind of different. Well, I won't say it's short, but it's different because it's really not, if you're not a Christian yet, and you came here this morning, you said, I'm not a Christian, this message really isn't for you, but it's a good thing to be here because you can listen to what Christians are supposed to be doing. I'm kind of talking to people that either are Christians or maybe that aren't Christians but say that they're Christians. And some of you that don't say you're Christians now, you're saying, I'm still checking it out, trying to figure it out. The reason that you're not is not because you haven't heard of Jesus. It's because you've met some of his followers. And you said, I've seen those people. And I know how they live at work. And I know what they did to me at work. And I know how they gossiped at work. And I know how they lived in my neighborhood. And I know how they judged me. And I know how they didn't really seem like they followed. Because I see Jesus, and it looks like he's a lot different than what this group of people claim to be, and because they have all these rules, they have all this stuff, and that's why. And so that's kind of what we're talking about today, is why that shouldn't be, really. And we have a bit of tension here at Providence, because as a church, I'm telling you, we go by this book. I mean, this is kind of our rule book, if you're going to have rules. But I'll tell you what we don't have. We don't have a lot of extra rules. So if the Bible says it, we believe it. This is our authority. We go by this book. And we try not to add stuff in. And in fact, in times past, I've pointed out where church and Christianity has added rules into this book. And we say, this is it. Now, because of that, and we want to be culturally relevant. And the danger is when you do that and you say, okay, it's not about rules. And we connect, when we relate with people where they are. That doesn't mean that there are no rules. That doesn't mean that there are no standards. That doesn't mean that you just live however you want to live. So you see, the two extremes are there. There are one extreme that says, I can name the name of Christ and live like anybody else, live like I always lived. Or we think that Christians are so different and they're so weird that nobody would want to be like. Have you ever met a Christian like that, that was so weird and so different that you wouldn't want to be? Nobody has? You never know one that they just make you uncomfortable being around them? It's like, man, you're afraid to like bring them around your family because you know they're going to have your dad like trying to pray the sinner's prayer within 2 seconds or something, you know? I like to give out tracts. You ever give out tracts? Like little books that just share the gospel, and I think that's cool, and I give them out to people sometimes, and if I'm in a checkout line even sometimes, you can say, hey, would it be okay if I left this with you? And that's an okay thing. I'll never forget one time. Maybe you met a Christian like this. I was in this checkout line, and I was praying about thinking, God, it'd be great if I could just share the gospel with this person in written form in a real low-key way. And the guy in the line behind me ruined it for me. Because he's going through, and he's apparently a Christian, or at least, I guess he's a Christian, but he's going through, and he takes out this, and he's real loud about it. And he's going, here, I want you to have this. This is a gift for you. Read this. It'll tell you how to get to heaven. And I'm like, man, dude, I'm just trying to buy milk, you know? I mean, it's just like, it's being real loud, vocal. You never know anyone like that? Nobody does. I've known people, and I have some friends that are like that kind of, but they're genuine about it. And I love being around them for short periods of time, and they wear me out the rest of the time, but I like to see God use them. And I'm not bagging on that. I'm just saying there are some people that are Christians that are different in kind of a weird way, and they'd be different even if they weren't Christians. You know, people like that, they're just weird, and they like blame Jesus for it. You know, people that do that, they get way off there and say, well, people just don't like me because I'm following Jesus. No, they don't like you because you're being weird, man. You're just rude or whatever. You know, they follow them that way. And so that's the one extreme. And then there's the other group of people, though, that I think we reach in because our message resonates with people that said, you know what, I tried the religion, I couldn't make it work, and so I just need a relationship with God and a relationship with Jesus. But then it's like I hear about it and I pray a prayer, but there's not really a change, there's not really a difference in my life, but I'm still okay, right? Because I prayed the prayer. And so nobody knows I'm a Christian, but I'm on my way to heaven, right? I'm just kind of a secret service saint. That's not in the Bible either. And the truth is found right in the middle somewhere. We're called to be different. There are standards. And if you live, here's the thing. If you live in sin, seriously, what the Bible teaches is that as a Christian, you become a new creature. Things change. And if your life never changed, but you prayed a prayer, you got baptized, you went through confirmation, you did whatever it was, whatever your religious experience was in the past, I would not count on that to get me to heaven if my life didn't change, because the Bible says that Christians are supposed to be different. There's supposed to be a difference in our lives, and there is supposed to be. There are standards. There are things that are supposed to be different, and Christianity really is simple. It's not complex like we've tried to make it in the church, and I put myself in there because I've been, in ministry since 1992, and we make it so complex with you've got to memorize all this stuff and know how to say this, and we've got all these rules, and it's really quite simple. Christianity is following Jesus, right? I mean, that's really what it means to be a Christian. It means you're a follower of Christ. When he walked on this earth, he said this, basically repent and believe the gospel. In other words, turn from your sin, believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, he was buried and rose again, and that he is Lord, which means he's boss, which means you follow him and you surrender your life to him and you do what he wants you to do. And you don't do that perfectly, but that's the direction of the life of a Christian. The direction of someone who is not a Christian does not follow Christ. It goes the other way. And they may say they're a Christian. They may have done religious activity. But if you haven't surrendered your heart to Christ, if you're not a follower of Christ, the Bible teaches that you're in grave danger. As Jack Nicholson would say, is there any other kind? But you're in grave danger. And so the standards are still there. I mean, it's kind of like this. I just want to make sure I'm clear before I jump into this. Everybody with me? Are you kind of with me? Anybody tracking with me here? It's kind of like this. There's standards. Like, I'm not going to stand up here. I mean, we're real cool about how you dress. There are no real dress code in the Bible. There's nothing that says, you know, that you have to have your hair this long or this way, or you have to have your dress, which I don't wear dresses, but if I was in Scotland, let's say, you would have to have your kilt so long, you know. I mean, but there's like the standards that we kind of have, right? Like, you know, your hand, if it's below your hand or your knee, or I mean, there's all those things. There's no thing there. And just because we don't make a rule and say this is where that should be, it doesn't mean you shouldn't dress modestly, right? I mean, so you kind of have to take that in. You still dress modestly. Just because there's no dress code, it doesn't mean there's no sense in dressing right. Does that make sense? A dumb illustration. That's just something that popped up. Is that good? You with me? So it's the same way with all the other extra rules. But we are supposed to live different. And the Bible talks about this. And in the book of 1 Peter, it's in the New Testament. Peter, you guys heard of Peter? You heard of Peter? Say, I've heard of him. Okay, good. Two people. You heard of Peter. For the Apostle Peter, he's a Christian and a real big follower of Christ, always saying the wrong thing. He writes this letter to these churches that are basically scattered in Turkey about AD 63, probably around that time. What's happening at the time, Nero, you ever heard of Nero? You heard of him? Tell me you heard of him. Okay, you guys heard of Nero. Nobody's heard of Peter. Everybody's heard of Nero. This is crazy, man. But anyway, so you've heard of Nero. Nero, the guy, he's nuts, wacko guy. You know, he's fiddling while burning his own city so he can rebuild it. And then who does he blame? Christians. In AD 64, he does this. So this persecution is about to crank up, and it's about to get really, really bad for Christians. And Peter writes this letter to these Christians that are scattered. They're in the Roman Empire, in the area generally known as Turkey today. And he's writing to them to help them prepare for the persecution that really has already started, but he knows it's going to get worse. And as he does this, in the first like 13 verses or 12 verses, he talks about how great this salvation is that we have in Jesus. I mean, what it really means. I mean, how many of you really experienced it? Do you know what it means to be forgiven? I mean, to be adopted into God's family? Isn't that an awesome thing? And he talks about that. He talks about in verse 12 how angels long to look into this truth, because angels don't get second chances. I mean, they fell and it's over, but God chooses to redeem rebellious men and women that turn from their sin and place their faith in Christ. And it says angels, the word even carries the idea they're kind of craning their necks, trying to get a glimpse of this awesome plan, this awesome picture of redemption and forgiveness and love. And so in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1, he picks up and he says, therefore. Now you guys know, if you come here, that whenever you see a therefore, you should look and see what it's there for. There we go. Okay, one person knows. Okay, good. So, and but we know who Nero is, right? Okay, we got Nero and NASCAR and therefore. And we know when we look in the Bible, we should look at things in context. And so, basically, I've just kind of set that up for you. He's talking about this great salvation that we have. So, if you really have this salvation, what he's saying, therefore, here's what you need to do. And he breaks it down kind of an imperative way here, because it says preparing, but it's really more forceful than that. He's saying you guys need to prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action. So if you're different, are you different? If you name the name of Christ, you should be different. And one way you should be different is that you should think differently. You should prepare your mind for action. Now, one way you prepare your mind is getting this book. That's why I tell you all the time, man, get in this book for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Read it for yourself. We have two free Bible reading plans back there. That whole back table there is just full of free stuff. Anything you want back there, it's free. There's a t-shirt. There's some good books. There's some Bible reading plans, stickers, tattoos. Everybody should have a tattoo. I think you ever should have a Providence tattoo, but they're temporary. But you can get those back there on that back table. But spend some time in the Bible to prepare your mind for action. You should think differently than the rest of the world, right? I mean, when stuff goes haywire in your life, anything ever go haywire in your life? Stuff went haywire in my life recently. It's been crazy. You know what I don't do? I don't sit down and think, oh God, you've lost control. What am I supposed to do? How can I lie? How can I fix this? What can I do? You say, God, how do you want me to think about this? God, what does this look like in light of the fact that, as that last song says, you are in control? You're actually in control. What am I supposed to do because of this? Because you're in control. How should I react? But prepare your minds, not for thinking, does it say that? It says prepare your minds for action. James chapter 1, verse 22 says that we should be doers of the word, not hearers only. See, here's the problem, I think, with Christianity today, and a lot of people, maybe even you, you've heard about Jesus, but you haven't done anything about it. There are a lot of people that go to church on Sunday that hear that they should love their neighbor, but they don't love their neighbor. That they hear that they should love God with all their heart, but really, honestly, Monday through Friday, they're not loving God with all their heart. They know they should be involved in changing the world. That's really what you're supposed to look like, to be a follower of Christ. It doesn't mean you keep a lot of rules. It means you love God with all your heart and you live different because of that love for Him. So when you're tempted to sin, you don't say, if I can get away with it, I'm going to do it. You say, God, I want to stay away from that, not because I'm good, but because I love you. And then they put others first, because Jesus said the second commandment was to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And if you're following Christ, you're going to do that. It's action. You're going to take action. You're actually going to help other people. You're going to put their needs ahead of yours. And then you're going to actually help change the world. You're going to want other people to know who Jesus is and how they can know Him and how they can get to heaven and how they can experience forgiveness and grace and acceptance. But a lot of people name the name of Christ and they don't live different. They don't think any different than the rest of the world. A lot of times I think, even sometimes Christians, we let clutter come in. You guys ever have a cluttered office, a car? Has that ever happened to you? Mine this week, it was crazy this week. I don't know what happened, because we come home from church on Sunday and we don't have like a church office, so I pile everything into my office. I have an office at my house, it's upstairs, and you could barely walk in there. And I think it was Thursday or Friday, I told Leslie, I said, man, I just can't even think in here, it's such a mess. But I had to go. I had to go take care of stuff with our son there. And so she, the whole day when I was gone, she and Mikey got in there and totally cleaned my office. It was so sweet. It's awesome. Yeah, it was great. And I come in and I sit down, and I don't know where anything is now, but it's okay, because I sit down and I can see my desk. It's a beautiful feeling. And you know what I found? When that clutter is gone, I can sit there and I open the Word of God and I say, okay, God, I need to hear from you. I desperately need to hear from you. We need to get this worked out, Lord. I want to get the clutter out of the way, and I want to listen to you. And some of you guys, that's what you need to do in your life. You've got all this extra stuff going in your head. You're saying, well, what about this? What about that? And God's just trying to get your attention, and you need to just kind of shut that down and say, God, I'm going to give you some undivided attention. I'm going to prepare my mind for action. God, I need to hear from you and get the clutter out and do that. But then also, you need to think different and be sober-minded. And being sober-minded, it doesn't mean, it doesn't mean that you're not drunk, even though the Bible clearly teaches that getting drunk, being drunk is a sin, and that's a wrong thing to do. It doesn't say that necessarily drinking is, but it says that being drunk is, obviously. So you avoid that, and I take extreme measures to avoid that, because I don't drink at all. But to be sober-minded isn't actually talking about that, so I don't even know why I brought that up. But here's the thing. To be sober-minded means that you think rightly about life, so that when things go haywire, when you get the opportunity to sin, you don't say, whoa, man, I've got the chance. I can get away with this. I'm going to do it. That's not sober-minded. When the bill comes due that you can't pay, you don't start thinking, boy, what can I do that's wrong to pay this bill? Or you don't start thinking, oh, no, it's all coming apart, God. You say, God, you're in control. Everything's in control. You're okay. I mean, it's going to be all right. And I trust you. Actually, which is the next thing we're going to get to. Because that's where the next thing says. And it comes from trusting Christ. Set your hope fully on the grace that is in, that will be brought to you. And it says it's through Jesus Christ. See, here's the cool thing about Christianity. It's in this hope that we have, it's not in our circumstances. So that if the things that you plan to happen don't happen the way that you wanted them to, if the relationship falls apart, if you lose the job, if your health goes totally down the tubes, which here's a newsflash for everybody here. I hate to tell you this, but one day, all of our health is going to fail us. This life is temporary. It's temporary. The older I get, the more I learn that, the more I realize exactly how temporary it is, because I'm much more sore every time I try to do something, every time I try to play and go surfing or whatever it is. But you realize it's temporary, right? We know this isn't going to last forever. And so if all your hope and all your trust is in stuff right now, and if it's in your 401k, man, it hadn't been doing well lately probably. If it's in the economy, well, there you go. If it's in gas prices, yeah, I mean, whatever it is, whatever your hope is in, if it's in a political candidate, man, they're going to let you down. It's not in a system. That's not where our hope is, not in our circumstances. Our hope is in a person who is perfect. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is about. It's about following a person. It's about following him. Not just knowing about him, but actually living differently because we know him. Does that make sense? If that makes sense, say that makes sense. Okay, good. All right, good. And you heard of Nero. That makes sense. Okay, we talked about pink NASCAR cars. All right, we're good to go there. So here we go. So look what he says. He says, not only do you think different, but you trust different. But as obedient children, you view God differently. Now everybody has seen disobedient children, right? We've all been disobedient children. We know what those are like, right? And so if you, well, some of you don't. Some of you guys have the perfect kid. But we are God's children. And a lot of people think, now what some of your kids think is that you exist to serve them. And they think that you are there to be their servant and that you are there to make sure that they have all the toys they want, get all the food they need. We are there to provide for them. But we're not there to be their servant. We're there, as obedient children look up and say, God, say, Dad, Mom, how can I serve you? Wouldn't that be cool? That'd be neat, wouldn't it? How can I serve you? But that's what he says Christians are to look at God like. Not like, hey, you're Santa Claus, and so I'm going to go to church. I'm going to give some money so I can get what I want to get from you, and you can do something for me. But God, you're King. You're my Father, and I want to be an obedient child. And I'm going to view you differently than the rest of the world. I'm going to view you differently because of the heart that you've given me. And he says there should be this change here. Look what he says. Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. In other words, the word conform there, it's only used two times in the New Testament. The other one is in Romans 12:2. And in both instances, what it means is this. It means that the word conform means that don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And here's the scary thing about being culturally relevant is I'm afraid that because we don't make a lot of rules, some people can show up and say, okay, I'm a Christian, I name the name of Christ, and I'm a part of Providence, and everything's going great. And then just let the world squeeze them into its mold so that they're indistinguishable from a person that doesn't even go to church on Sunday. They're indistinguishable from someone that doesn't name the name of Christ. And if we were to watch your life over the last week or two, or last night, and we would say, hey, what were you doing last night? What were you doing Friday? What were you doing? How did you react to that problem at work? How did you react to that problem in your family? We wouldn't see someone that thinks sober-mindedly. We wouldn't see someone that trusts in the grace of God, but in someone that just reacts like anybody else. And that's scary. Because we're not supposed to do that. There's supposed to be a change in our life. And the reason there's supposed to be a change is found right here in the next verse. Look at this. Here's where the change comes. In fact, he commands us, as he who called you is holy. Now, holy doesn't mean you wear, your collar buttoned all the way up and you're always serious and sour and sad. That's what some people think holy means. It means you're always serious. Holy means, the word actually means set apart. It means you've been set apart for God, for his service, for his work. And so you live different is what he's saying. You should live different. As he who called you is holy, is different, is perfect. You also be holy in all your conduct. You be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's what he expects from you. The Christian, God expects you to be holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear. Through the time of your exile, he's talking to that church, they were going through a very difficult time. Knowing that you were ransomed. I like that word. You've been bought from the futile ways. This lifestyle is what he's saying. There should be a difference. You've been ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, but you weren't purchased out of that lifestyle with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Christian, you should live different because of whose you are. Not because you're better, but just because Jesus, he bought you. He paid for your sin. You ever heard of James Brown? You guys know who James Brown is? Godfather of soul? He's dead now. Still dead. Last time I checked. So he died. And so he died. And His estate is trying to go up for auction if his family can not fight about it anymore. And here's the thing. Christine's actually the auction house. They are going to sell. There's a denim jumpsuit. Anybody have a denim jumpsuit? Nobody has one? Would you want a denim jumpsuit? Who would want a denim jumpsuit? What would you do with it? It's worthless. Denim jumpsuit has GFOS in rhinestones across the front, across this big belt. GF, Godfather of Soul. So you got James Brown's jumpsuit. They expect this denim jumpsuit to sell for $5,000 to $7,000. Isn't that crazy? For a denim jumpsuit. His hair curlers. Now that's just scary. Anyway, his hair curlers, they expect to go for $200 to $300. Now, they're just regular hair curlers. You could go buy some. I could loan you some of Knowles, and we'd be fine. And you all look at that. They're mine. I mean, they're going to be worth, I don't even know how much they cost. What do they cost? Like a dollar? I mean, they're nothing. But they're going to sell for $200 or $300. You know why they're valuable? Because they were James Brown's. That's why people will pay that much for them. That's why people see them as valuable. Listen, Christian, you're not valuable because you're good. You're not valuable because of stuff you're made of. You're valuable because of who bought you, who owns you. And that's Jesus. And he's way more popular and powerful than James Brown. And if Jesus owns you and you belong to him, then you need to live like it. So I had that real serious, I told you guys about this earlier, but I had a real serious talk with our son that we adopted this week. I probably shouldn't even say this. This is not on my notes. But I'll tell you what I told him, a little bit of what I told him. I said, you know what? Your last name is Lewis. Lewis's don't live like this. That's not how I want you to live. That's not who we are. You need to be who you are. You're not being who you are. You're acting like somebody that doesn't even know what a Lewis is supposed to do or be. And that's not how you should live. And some of you Christians, I want to tell you this morning, maybe God wants you to hear this. Listen, Christians, you're not supposed to live like that. You need to be who you are. If you really follow Christ, you need to live different. You need to repent of some sin. You need to get it right. It's going to burn you. It's going to hurt. It'll hurt you. It'll hurt just like my son's sin. It hurts his family. It hurts those you care about. It'll hurt your future. You need to repent today. That's kind of heavy, I know, but I think it's important. I want to show you something with Gil's Cajon thing here, man. Because I don't know. It didn't work at the Crab Shack. Here's the deal. The Bible says, I don't know if you guys can see this, okay? You can kind of see it from there. We'll see if it'll work. The Bible says, I have the verse there. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says this. It says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. What the Bible says is that when someone starts to follow Christ, they should live differently. We'll just leave that verse up there. That'll be the last verse we look at today. This thing is a spinny thing. It's called what's it called? I'm trying to think of what it's called. So I told somebody what it was called earlier. I can't ever remember it. It's not a top. It's a, I should have written it down. It's a back, I'll think of it in a second. Anyway, this is a cool little red thing. I bought it yesterday. It's designed to only spin in one direction. It will spin. If I spin it counterclockwise, it'll go. If I try to spin it clockwise, it's a rattle back. It rattles and it goes back the other way. In fact, you can't really see that, can you? I videoed it for you last night. So let me show it. Let's hit play on this thing here. Let me show it to you. If you spin it counterclockwise, it's kind of hard to find the thing there. There we go. It's called a rattleback. The Celts made them. They've been around for a long time. So there's counterclockwise. It spins perfectly fine. It'll go on and on and on for a long time. But if you try to spin it the opposite direction, look what happens. It rattles and it goes back the other way. It's the craziest thing. There it goes again. See, it just won't do it. There's nothing. I mean, it's just a piece of plastic. It's just they make them out of wood. They make them out of stone. They make them all these things. Now, here's the thing. Here's what the Bible says, Christian, is you're designed kind of like a rattleback. Once you give your life to Jesus Christ, you're supposed to move away from sin and toward God. And anytime, and here's what I found to be true in my life, and I'm not saying you don't ever sin, because you sure do. I mean, Christians can sin just like anybody else. But when you sin and you go away from that, if you really know Christ, there's going to be a rattleback in your life where you start going that way and you try and it's like, man, this is not right. This is not how I'm supposed to live. This is not who I am. And your heart and your will and your desire is to go back toward God. That's what it's supposed to be like. And some of you, I'm concerned for you because I'm afraid that you've named the name of Christ, but you've never turned away from your sin. And if you've never turned away from your sin and placed your faith in Christ, then this morning I'm telling you, you're still on your way to hell. And you've got to turn from your sin and place your faith in Jesus, and he will change your life. You're not going to live perfect, but you're going to live different. That's what it's about. And listen, it's different, not in a weird way. It's going to be different in a good way. And here's what you'll find. Here's what some of you need to do. You need to start thinking differently. You need to spend time in God's Word. You need to start trusting in different stuff. Quit worrying about what other people think and quit worrying about the economy and start trusting in God. Maybe you need to step across that line for the first time today and say, Jesus, I really want to give you my heart. I really want to live for you. Or maybe you just need to start viewing God differently and say, God, I recognize that you're not just like my get out of hell free card, but you are King. Jesus, you are Lord, which means you're boss, which means I'm going to follow you. I surrender my heart and my life to you. That's what it means to be a Christian. Can you imagine what it'd be like if we could be a group of people that were really different and not different like we're different, but different like we really loved God with all our heart? What if we really loved our neighbor as we loved ourselves? What if we really loved our literal neighbors and the people we work with? What if people could look at us and they could see that we were different, not because of the shirt we wore or the jewelry we had, even though that's not a bad thing, but what if they could see that we're different because when trials came up, we didn't freak out, we didn't act like everybody else, but we showed them what it looked like to trust God. What if when that sin was put in front of us, instead of giving in, instead of tolerating it, we stood up for it, for what was right? And we didn't maybe go around pointing our finger and condemning everybody, but they knew where we stood. And even while we were hanging around people that were involved in that sin, they knew we loved them, but they knew that we did not approve of that sin. Would that make a difference? I think it would. Here's what I think would happen. I think we'd change the world. I think we're seeing it, because I tell you this, there's a handful of people here, there's a couple of big handfuls of people here. A lot of you already do that. And those of you that really follow Christ, I'm telling you, I'm seeing God use you to change this world. It's an amazing thing. We're seeing lives changed all the time. But I have to be honest with you, there's a handful of people, very small handful sometimes, that come into Providence, that get plugged in, that quite honestly, it makes it difficult for us to change the world. Because when I go out and I share my faith and I tell people, hey, come to Providence, they'll say, oh yeah, no, I know so-and-so. They go there, don't they? Yeah. And there's no difference in that person's life. And it's just kind of like, well, whatever. It must not be that big of a deal then to follow Christ, because I don't live any different than they do. And it makes it hard. And what I want to ask you today is say, God, if I'm not living different, help me do it. And if I am, Lord, help me to live different in a good way. Let's bow our heads and we'll eat. This morning, if you've never given your heart to Christ, I want to encourage you in this very moment not to delay, but say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I want to turn from my sin. I place my faith in you. I believe that you died on a cross for me. I believe you rose from the dead, and I want to live the rest of my life for you. Please come into my heart and save me. If you just tell him that and really, and then just follow him. That's what it means to be a Christian. Some of you, maybe that name the name of Christ, you may just need to examine yourself and say, God, show me, am I really your child? Because honestly, if I look at my life, if I look at what I've done, if I look at where I've been, if I look at where my heart is right now, it is not to really follow you, and I haven't really been following you, and I don't want to do that. Just show me where I stand with you, and if he shows you that you are his child, then you need to repent and get that stuff out of your life and get it right. And if you're not his child, then you need to repent and trust him and give your heart to him in this moment. Lord, I just pray for everyone here, God, that we would live different because you live in us and because we've trusted you. Lord, for those that don't know you, I pray they'll give their hearts completely to you. For those that do, Lord, I pray that we will be the difference makers you want us to be. And Lord, that we will live different in a way where people are attracted to you, where we don't repel people because we're critical or harsh or judgmental, but where we attract people to your grace, to your love, to your gospel. Because you're great, God. Lord, I just pray that you will use us, Lord, to connect with this community, to connect with this culture and this world, Lord, and help them see how awesome you are. Lord, I just want to go ahead and thank you for the food that you've given us. And God, thank you for the time you've given us together. And I pray that today we'll just have a great time hanging out and eating lunch together. Lord, please bless your people here. Lord, please continue to bless this church and all the churches around here that are preaching your word. God, I thank you for my friends, even right down the road. Lord, I pray even in this moment, as Buddy is probably giving his invitation, God, I pray that you, Holy Spirit, will move there, draw people to yourself. Lord, let's see lives changed all around there in this community and around this world. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.